Why the distinction matters, the word, as designator of God's form in the preservation of the who of God and Jesus. Opening insight, John does not speak carelessly. He does not say, in the beginning God was with God. He does not say, God became flesh, in a way that leaves every internal distinction unspoken. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then, the Word became flesh. John chapter 1 verses 1, 14. Jesus also does not speak carelessly when he says, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, and then adds, you do not have his word abiding in you. John chapter 5 verses 37 to 38. Those distinctions are not decorative. They are not philosophical luxuries. They are not verbal excess. They are the difference between clarity and collapse. Once those distinctions are ignored, the incarnation is pushed into obscurity. God becomes a vague totality. Jesus becomes a blurred mixture. The Father's own identity becomes swallowed into flesh. The possessive force of Spirit of God loses its meaning. The gift of God becomes undefined. Everything is affirmed, but nothing is explained. Scripture does not leave the matter there. It gives real distinctions within the one divine being, the one God who is Spirit, John chapter 4 verse 24. And those distinctions are what make the incarnation intelligible without dividing God or dissolving Jesus. God has a form. Scripture first anchors the matter in a simple fact. God has a form. Numbers chapter 12 verse 8 says Moses beheld the form of Yahweh. John chapter 5 verse 37 says the hearers had not seen the Father's form. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 speaks of Christ in the form of God. These texts do not present form as a mere metaphor for role, status, or appearance. Form refers to real structure, real embodiment suited to the kind of being in view, and real manifestability when God wills to appear. God is spirit as to type of being, John chapter 4 verse 24. Therefore, God's form is not physical. It is God's own eternal spiritual body, his own personal form, fully belonging to the one God, not a separate entity. Scripture does not present God's form as an object beside him, as though it could be peeled away in thought and examined as a detached thing. It is God's own form, wholly within the one God's personal reality. That is the starting point. The next step is to see that John uses the term, Word, as designator language for that form in its revelatory relation. The Word is not identical to God's soul. The Word is not a second divine person beside God. The Word is the title given to God's own form in John chapter 1, because God's form is the fitting structural reality through which God is revealed, heard, made known, and, in time, given as the spiritual element in the emergence of Jesus. That distinction matters because without it, Scripture's own internal clarity is lost. Why, Word, must be distinguished from the who of God? A person is a who, grounded in the presence of a soul aspect. God is a person because God has soul, the divine I. God's soul is not an abstract center. God's soul is God himself as the personal who. That must be preserved. If someone says only, God became flesh, without qualification, the statement can become dangerously vague. It may sound reverent, but unless Scripture's own distinctions are maintained, the result is confusion. Did the whole who of God become identical with the human soul of Jesus? Did the Father himself become the human consciousness of Jesus? Did God's own identity collapse into humanity? Did God's spirit become a human spirit by total conversion? What exactly was given? What remained distinctly God's? Without distinction, those questions have no stable answer. John's language prevents that collapse. He does not identify the Word with the Father as the divine soul. He distinguishes the Word from God while also saying the Word was God, John chapter 1 verse 1. That means the distinction is internal to the one divine being, not external as if two gods or two persons stood side by side. The subject has not changed. What has changed is what aspect of the one divine subject is being brought into view. This is why the distinction matters. It preserves the who of God, without introducing a second divine who alongside the Father. God, who is the Father, remains the divine who. God's soul is not turned into another soul being. God's own identity is not merged into a human self. The Father remains the Father. His spirit remains his own spirit. His form remains his own form. Then, in the incarnation, God gives his own form as the spiritual element in the emergence of Jesus by his own spirit. Now the incarnation has structure instead of haze. Why the distinction preserves the who of Jesus. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 gives the governing pattern. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The pattern is not a pre-existing person entering a body. The pattern is emergence. The physical element and the spiritual element unite, and a new living soul being comes into being. That is how biblical anthropology speaks. The same emergence logic governs the incarnation, with one decisive difference. In ordinary human emergence, the spiritual element is creaturely. In Jesus' emergence, the Father by his own Spirit gave his own form as the spiritual element. That is what makes the incarnation unique. But that uniqueness does not erase Jesus' own who. It establishes it. Jesus is not the Father wearing flesh. Jesus is not the Father's soul under a human disguise. Jesus is not a human shell animated by a divine person who replaces the human self. Jesus is not the Father as the divine who. He is the real emergent human soul being in whom God's own form has been given as his spiritual infrastructure. He has his own emergent soul aspect, his own human who, his own personal center as the Son. This is exactly why the distinction between God's soul and God's form matters. If the Word is treated as if it simply means the whole undifferentiated totality of God, then the human who of Jesus is immediately endangered. The result is either collapse or confusion. Either Jesus' humanity becomes unreal, or God's own who becomes merged with the human soul. The distinction prevents both errors. God's soul remains the divine who. Jesus emerges as a distinct human who. God's form is the concrete divine reality given as the spiritual element in that emergence, interwoven into Jesus being as his spiritual infrastructure without separation or loss. And because that form is God's own living form, not a detached object beside him, the acting subject remains the one God throughout. God is truly in Jesus, present through his form and acting by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. Without God's soul and Jesus' soul aspect becoming one and the same who. That is not splitting God. It is preserving both identities exactly where Scripture places them. Why the distinction preserves the possessive force of God's Spirit. Scripture speaks with precision when it says, Spirit of God, or God's Spirit. That possessive language matters. It guards ownership. It tells us that God's Spirit belongs to God. It is God's own inner spirit, his own life source, his own inward divine reality. That must not be collapsed. If the incarnation is described only as God became man, without internal distinction, then the possessive force of God's Spirit becomes unstable. One begins to speak as though the totality of God passed over into humanity, as though God's own inner spirit was simply absorbed into a human composite without remainder or distinction. But Scripture does not speak that way. God's Spirit remains God's Spirit. God was in Jesus, but God's Spirit did not cease to belong to God. God acted by his own Spirit. God gave his own form. God remained God. The Son remained truly human. The union is real, but it is not confusion. This is why John chapter 5 verses 37 to 38 is so important. Jesus distinguishes the Father's voice, the Father's form, and the Father's word abiding. He is not multiplying entities. He is revealing real distinctions that make revelation intelligible. Voice is not identical to form. Form is not identical to soul. Word is not a random synonym for God, without precision. Word points to God's form in its revelatory and communicative relation. That is why the language matters. It preserves both revelation and ownership. It shows how God can be truly present in Jesus without losing the distinction of what remains properly God's. Why the distinction clarifies what God gave. Scripture says God gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, John chapter 3 verse 16. The giving of the Son is not empty language. It is not a sentimental phrase floating above ontology. It names something real. But once again, if no distinction is made within God's own being, the giving becomes vague. What exactly did God give? Did God give away his own soul? Did God transfer his whole identity into flesh? Did God cease to remain fully himself while Jesus came to be? The distinction answers that question. God gave his own form, as the spiritual element in the emergence of Jesus, by his own Spirit, without division, without diminishment, without fragmentation, and without loss of the divine who. That is concrete. That is scripturally anchored. That gives real content to divine giving. The Father did not give away his soul. The Father did not cease to be himself. The Father did not turn his own identity into a human soul. Rather, by his own spirit, he gave his own form. In the emergence of the Son. Now the language of gift is no longer abstract. Now John chapter 1 verse 14 has structure. Now Luke chapter 1 verse 35 has substance. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 has coherence. Now the incarnation is neither a bare mystery phrase nor a philosophical puzzle. It becomes intelligible within Scripture's own categories. Why John's distinction is necessary? John's wording is exact because the truth required it. If he had simply written in flat, indifferentiated terms, later readers would have had no way to preserve the who of God. The who of Jesus, the meaning of divine giving, or the possessive reality of God's own spirit. But by saying, Word, John names the fitting reality through which the incarnation can be understood. The chain is not arbitrary. Word implies speech. Speech implies sound. Sound requires structure. In God, that structure must be spiritual. Among Scripture's distinguished divine realities, God's form is the fitting reality for that structural function. So the Word is the title given to God's form in its revelatory relation. That distinction is not for novelty. It is the difference between saying something concrete and saying almost nothing at all. Without it, God became flesh, becomes a slogan that hides the actual scriptural mechanics. With it, the incarnation can be confessed without confusion, bringing it all together. The distinction between God's soul and God's form does not weaken the incarnation. It makes it intelligible. It preserves the who of God, so the Father does not collapse into the humanity of Jesus. It preserves the who of Jesus, so the Son remains a real emergent human soul being with his own distinct soul aspect. It preserves the possessive force of God's Spirit, so God's Spirit remains God's own Spirit and is not swallowed into vague incarnation language. It preserves the meaning of divine giving, so it becomes clear what God gave and how he gave it. It preserves the scriptural logic of John, who distinguishes voice, form, and word because those distinctions are real and necessary. Once those distinctions are kept, the incarnation no longer sinks into obscurity. God remains the one divine who, and Jesus remains the emergent human who in whom the Father's own form was given by his Spirit. God's form is the concrete divine reality given in the emergence of Jesus. God's Spirit remains God's own Spirit. God is truly in Jesus, present through his form and acting by his Spirit. Then the pieces stop competing with one another. The who of God stays clear. The who of Jesus stays clear. What God gave stays clear. What John meant stays clear. And once that happens, the incarnation is no longer a clouded formula. It becomes a coherent scriptural reality.